nursery is open for 6 and younger. 6 and younger may be excused to the nursery. The rest of us, let's open our Bibles to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah chapter number 3. Jeremiah number 3 and verse 6. We started this series of Jeremiah a few weeks ago, and now we're in chapter 3, verse 6. If you'll note, chapter 3, verse 6 is the beginning of Jeremiah's second message. Last week, we looked at Jeremiah's first message, which began with chapter 2, verse 1, and continued all the way down to chapter 3, verse 5. All right? So tonight we'll pick up where we left off last week in Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse number 6. Jeremiah 3, verse 6. And I'm going to read down all the way to the end of the chapter. Now actually, the message goes longer than that. Jeremiah's third message is rather lengthy, and it goes all the way down to chapter 6, verse 30. But I figure that's a lot of Bible to read, and that's a lot of verses to preach about tonight. So we're just going to deal with chapter 3 tonight. They say, if a man... Oh, I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong verse. That's verse 1. Let's go down to verse 6. I'm sorry. Verse 6. Jeremiah 3, 6. The Lord said also unto me in the days of Josiah the king, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? She's gone up upon every high mountain and under every green tree, and there hath played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all these things, turn thou unto me. But she returned not, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it. And I saw when, for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. And it came to pass through the lightness of her whoredom that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and with stocks. And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly, saith the Lord. And the Lord said unto me, the backsliding Israel hath justified herself more than treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words toward the north, and say, return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you. For I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion, and I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. And it shall come to pass, when ye be multiplied and increased in the land in those days, saith the Lord, they shall say no more, the ark of the covenant of the Lord, neither shall it come to mind, neither shall they remember it, neither shall they visit it, neither shall that be done any more. At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered unto it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart. In those days the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel, and they shall come together out of the land of the north to the land that I have given for inheritance unto your fathers. But I said, how shall I put thee among the children, and give thee a pleasant land, a goodly heritage of the host of nations? And I said, thou shalt call me my father, and shalt not turn away from me. Surely as a wife treacherously departeth from her husband, so have ye dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. A voice was heard upon the high places, weeping and supplications of the children of Israel, for they have perverted their way, and they have forgotten the Lord their God. Return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. For shame hath devoured the labor of our fathers from our youth, their flocks and their herds, their sons and their daughters. We lie down in our shame, and our confusion covereth us. For we have sinned against the Lord our God, we and our fathers, from our youth even unto this day, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. Let's stop right here tonight and pray. Heavenly Father, help me do my best to open up the Word of God and expound the Scriptures tonight. I pray the Spirit of God will help me and lead me and use me. Just give us a great meeting tonight. Perhaps there's still some folks traveling. Get them here safely. We ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said last week, we looked at Jeremiah's first recorded sermon from chapter 2, verse 1 down to chapter 3, verse 5. And we noted last week that Jeremiah's emphasis was on returning from backsliding. For example, look at chapter 2, verse 19. Chapter 2, verse 19. Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backslidings shall reprove thee. Know therefore, and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. And the word backsliding is found many times in these chapters here. And that's the emphasis, returning from backsliding. Now tonight we'll look at Jeremiah's second message. As I said earlier, we're not going to look at the entire message because the entire message goes all the way down to chapter 6, verse 30. And that's a long message. We don't want to be here till, 10:30, 11 o'clock tonight. So we'll just stop at the end of chapter 3 tonight and, Lord willing, next week pick up from there. The Scofield Study Bible says this about Jeremiah's second message. He says the general character of the second message to Judah is one of reproach that the example of Jehovah's chastening of the northern kingdom had produced no effect upon Judah. Secondly, a warning of a like chastisement impending over Judah. Thirdly, of touching appeals to return to Jehovah. And fourth, of promises of final national restoration and blessing. That's a good outline, so I'll follow that tonight. First, the example of Israel. Scofield Study Bible says that Jehovah's chastening of the northern kingdom, of course the northern kingdom of Israel, had produced no effect upon Judah. In other words, Israel went into captivity before Judah. And the people of Judah saw that. They witnessed that. That should have resulted in their repentance. They should have said, we're next. If God did that to Israel, he'll do that to us. If he allowed the Assyrians to come in and take them into captivity, he'll allow some pagan country to come in and take us into captivity. Which is eventually what happened when the Chaldeans came down and King Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the temple and destroyed Jerusalem. Babylonians took over. And so that was exactly what happened. But the point we're making tonight and what Jeremiah is teaching here in chapter 3 is that the Lord's chastening of the northern kingdom, which is vividly described in the Bible, it produced no effect upon Judah. Look at chapter 3, verse 6. The Lord said also unto me in the days of Josiah the king, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? She's gone up upon every high mountain and under every green tree, and there hath played the harlot. And of course, I mentioned last week that the emphasis here is on backsliding, and oftentimes you see this imagery of a harlot. Israel and Judah are portrayed as harlots. They were unfaithful to God. They committed spiritual adultery. In verse 7, and I said, after she had done all these things, turn thou unto me. But she returned not. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. Verse 7. So the point here is that judged Israel because Israel went into idolatry, backsliding. God judged them. God allowed the Assyrians to come in and take him away to captivity. And Judah saw it. But it did not produce any repentance. It did not result in their turning back to God. They followed the same footsteps as the northern kingdom of Israel. Verse 8. And I saw, when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce, yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not. In other words, the fear of God should have come on Judah. And they should have said, let's not make the same mistake the northern kingdom's making. Let's learn from that and let's not do what they're doing. Let's repent of our idolatry. Let's repent of our backsliding. But no. It said, our treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. Did the same thing Israel did. Verse number 9. And it came to pass, through the lightness of her whoredom, that she defiled the land, and committed adultery with stones and with stocks. And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with a whole heart, but faintedly, saith the Lord. So, according to the Bible, according to history, Israel started backsliding first. Israel, we're told in verse 6, played the harlot, which is a reference to spiritual adultery and a reference to idolatry. We've seen that over and over. We dealt with it quite a bit last week. For example, chapter 2, verse 20, it says, upon every high hill and under every green tree, chapter 2, verse 20, thou wanderest playing the harlot. And then in chapter 3, verse 1, they say, if a man put away his wife and she go from him and become another man's, shall he return unto her again? I'm sorry, shall he return unto her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers. Yet return again to me, saith the Lord. And then verse 2 talks about the land is polluted with their whoredoms and wickedness. And God even held back the rain in verse 3. Thy showers have been withholden, and there hath been no latter rain, and thou hast a whore's forehead that refuses to be ashamed. So Israel played the harlot, and sadly so did Judah. Now when Assyria conquered the northern kingdom of Israel in the year 722 B.C., the southern kingdom of Judah saw that. They saw it was a judgment of God, and they didn't do anything about it. The Bible says in verse 8, her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but she went and played the harlot also. Now it says here that God divorced Israel, and the northern tribes became amalgamated by the Assyrians and the other heathen nations. That's why you read when it comes to the New Testament, that area that used to be called the northern kingdom of Israel is now just simply called Samaria, and those Samaritans were not related anymore to the Israelites. You may recall that the Lord Jesus, when he spoke to the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, he said, ye worship, you know not what. In other words, your worship's all mixed up. You don't even know what you're doing. You don't even know what you're worshiping. He said, ye worship, you don't know what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. John chapter 4, verse 22. What do you mean by that? Well, he meant all those hundreds of years since the Assyrian captivity, the people of the northern kingdom were scrambled together with the heathens, and they picked up a lot of heathen worship. They kept some of the true worship, but they scrambled it all together, resulting in confusion. So the Lord says, you don't know what you worship. You worship, you don't know what. And by the way, that's similar to Catholicism. There's some Christianity in there, of course there is. But yet they mix in so much paganism. And that's what the Samaritan religion was. Go to 2 Kings 17. I'll give you the historical background. Look at 2 Kings 17. You say, well, what kind of paganism is in Catholicism? Well, I think a lot of our folks know that because we have members with a Catholic background. If not, you certainly live in an area dominated by Catholics praying to statues, you know, and a lot of the ritualism. I think a really good book is The Two Babylons by Alexander Hislop. And that book shows you how the ancient Babylonian religion was mixed in with Catholicism. And that's why even Revelation 17 is called Mystery Babylon. Now, if you come to 2 Kings 17 and verse 5, then the king of Assyria came up throughout all the land, from the land of Israel, and he went up to Samaria. Remember, Samaria was the capital of the northern kingdom. Jerusalem was the capital of the southern kingdom of Judah, and Samaria was the capital of the northern kingdom. He besieged it 3 years. In the ninth year, Hoshea, the king of Assyria, took Samaria and carried Israel away into Assyria. So they went to captivity and placed them in Halah and in Habar by the river of Gozan and the cities of the Medes. Now, of course, the Medes were also pagan people, idol worshippers. For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, which had brought them up out of the land of Egypt, from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods, and walked in the statutes of the heathen. So here we have it. The Israelites were worshipping other gods. They were walking in the statutes of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel, and of the kings of Israel, which they had made. Verse 9. And the children of Israel did secretly those things that were not right against the Lord. Now, people do things secretly, but the Lord sees it. That's how foolish it is to try to think you can hide your sin. It says here they did these things secretly, but of course, the Lord watched all of that. And then it says they did secretly those things which are not right against the Lord their God, and they built them high places. High places always refers to places where they worshipped idols, and in all their cities, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city. And they set them up images. Images are like statues, idols, icons. They set them up images in groves. Whenever you see the groves, groves are places where they worship idols. And in every high hill and in every green tree. You notice in Jeremiah, he says, you played the harlot in every high hill and in every green tree. That's what he's talking about. Idolatry. You see, they're worshiping idols in every high hill and in every green tree. You come to Jeremiah, he says, you played the harlot in every high hill and under every green tree. Verse 11. And there they built, they burned incense in all the high places, as did the heathen whom the Lord carried away before them, and wrought wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. For they served idols, whereof the Lord had said unto them, you shall not do this thing. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets and by all the seers, saying, turn ye from your evil ways. That's what we see in Jeremiah, right? And keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers, and which I sent to you by my servants the prophets. Notwithstanding, verse 14, notwithstanding, they would not hear, but hardened their necks, like to the neck of their fathers, that did not believe in the Lord their God. See, they were stiff necks. Hard and stiff. And verse 15, and they rejected the statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers, and his testimonies, which he testified against them. And they followed vanity, and became vain, and went after the heathen that were round about them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them, that they should not do like them. And they left all the commandments of the Lord their God, to make them molten images, even two calves, and made a grove, and worshipped all the hosts of heaven, and served Baal. And they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire. That's talking about human sacrifice. That's how bad they got. They were sacrificing their children to Baal. And their daughters and sons passed through the fire and used divination and enchantment. It's all the occult world with divination, fortune telling, and so on, and enchantments, and sold themselves to evil in the sight of the Lord. By the way, this stuff's becoming real popular in America today. Sure it is. In fact, we might elect a man to be president who's a Mormon. That's about as weird as Baal worship. Maybe worse. And to provoke them to anger. Therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them out of his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah only. Also Judah kept not the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel which they made. And the Lord rejected all the seed of Israel and afflicted them and delivered them into the hands of spoilers until he had cast them out of his sight. For he rent Israel from the house of David. In other words, he divided the kingdom of Israel from the house of David, which would be Jerusalem, Judah. And they made Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, king, and Jeroboam drave Israel from following the Lord and made them sin a great sin. Talking about idolatry. And this goes on and on about why God judged them. He even talks about the different cities and countries where they were mixed together with the heathens and so on. Verse 24, the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon and from Cuthar and from Avar and from Hamath and from Sepharvaim, and all these people were brought into the cities of Samaria. Why they do that? To mix them all together with the Israelites. That's why when you come to the New Testament, the Samaritans are all mixed. Mixed ethnically and mixed religiously and spiritually. And then you read the rest of this chapter. It talks about how they became idolatry. They continued with this idolatry. And yet they still retained some of the worship of Jehovah God. But it was a mishmash. It was confusion. Well, you get back to Jeremiah. When you have time, you can read that whole chapter. We don't have time to read the whole chapter tonight of 2 Kings 17. But when you come back to Jeremiah, the point Jeremiah is making is Judah saw all that is happening. This didn't happen overnight. This was developing for a while. When the king of Assyria besieged Samaria, he was there for 3 years. All of this was going on. Judah saw the whole thing, and Judah did not repent. And that is the message that Jeremiah is preaching here. That they did not repent. He calls Judah Israel's treacherous sister. And that is the example of Israel. Now, next thing that Scofield says in his outline, which is important, the Lord warned that the same thing would happen to Judah. The Lord warned them the same thing is going to happen to you. Look at verse 6, Jeremiah 3:6. Hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? See that? Chapter 3, verse 6. The Lord is saying, didn't you see that? Did you notice that? You see? The Lord wanted Judah to understand he was going to judge them the same way he judged Israel. You see? He was going to judge Judah the same way he judged Israel. God's no respecter of persons. He wouldn't let Israel get away with their sin. He wasn't going to let Judah get away with their sin. And God told Israel to repent. But Israel refused to repent. And verse 7 says, and a treacherous sister, Judah, saw it. In fact, Judah is referred to as Israel's treacherous sister in verses 7, 8, 10, and 11. Over and over again, Judah is referred to as a treacherous sister. And then when the Lord gave Israel a bill of divorce, Judah should have taken notice of that. And Judah should have repented. But verse 8 says, yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. In other words, no fear of God. And so these backslidden people continued to play the harlot. Judah thought that backsliding was a light thing. Look with me, please, at, where are we here? Verse number 9. Verse number 9. Verse number 9. It came to pass through the lightness of Rehoboam. You see that? The lightness of Rehoboam that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and with stocks. I want you to notice that term, the lightness, through the lightness of her whoredom. In other words, to them was a light thing. Not a serious thing. Not a weighty thing or a heavy thing, but a light thing. The New King James Version says, so it came to pass through her casual harlotry that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and trees. So her casual harlotry, she considered it a light thing, not a heavy thing, not a big thing, just a light thing. It was a light thing to Judah. So she continued with her casual harlotry, defiling the land, polluting the land, and committing spiritual adultery, worshiping stones and trees. Now, when I was preparing this message, it dawned on me, tree worship is still very popular today. I know we laugh, but it's a fact. I Googled two words in a Google search, tree worship. Guess how many sites came up? How many hits? 38 million. 38,200,000. Just those, try it. You got Google, Yahoo, type in those two words, tree worship. It's shocking. I only read a few articles. I couldn't take anymore. I was going to get sick. But there's that many people worshiping trees all over America, all over the world. Here's something I saw on my search. Dan Halloran is a Republican member of the New York City Council, and he represents the 19th District in Queens. Mr. Halloran was raised Roman Catholic, but now he describes himself as a pagan and a heathen, and he admits he worships the gods and goddesses and spirits of the land. In other words, he's worshiping devils and demons. Spirits of the land, those demons. Now listen, God says this behavior is treacherous. He calls Judah the treacherous sister, Judah. What does that word treacherous mean? Treacherous means deceitful. Treacherous means faithless, perfidious. And God calls this kind of tree worship and this idolatry, this spiritual whoredom, God calls it an abomination. Look at chapter 2, verse 7. Chapter 2, verse 7. God brought you into a plentiful country, the promised land, to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when you entered, you defiled my land. You corrupted it, you polluted it, and made my inheritance an abomination. So God considers this an abomination. By the way, I want you to notice these references to defiling the land. And look at verse 23 in chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 23. How canst thou say, I am not polluted? I am not gone after Balaam. God considers idolatry pollution. So, ironically, these modern-day tree worshippers call themselves environmentalists. But God says, you're the worst kind of polluters of all. You're idolaters. That's the worst kind of pollution. You're defiling the land with your idolatry. You think about that. These so-called greenies, they call them. Green people. Well, you know what someone said? Green is the new red. A bunch of communists is what most of them are. Well, let's move on here. God wanted both Israel and Judah to return. We saw this back in Jeremiah's first message, chapter 2, verse 9. Wherefore I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. That tells us God is so long-suffering. So I'm not only going to plead with you, I'm going to plead with your children's children. And then look at chapter 3 and verse 1. Look at the end of the verse. Yet again, by the way, he talks about pollution again in verse 1. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. They say, if a man put away his wife, and she go from him and become another man's, shall he return unto her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted? So America's being polluted, not so much with air pollution and water pollution and so on, being polluted with idolatry and false religion and paganism. Now, look at verse 1. Yet return again to me, saith the Lord. We see this theme over and over. God wanted them to return. Look also chapter 3, verse 4. Wilt thou not from this time cry unto me, my father, thou art the guide of my youth? You see, God wanted them to return. Return is a key word here. If you look through Jeremiah's preaching, you'll see certain words occur quite frequently. We've already noted that, backsliding. That word you see a little over, you know, whoredom, pollution. Here's another one we see a lot, return. The idea is God wanted them to return. And that's the essence of Jeremiah's preaching. They call Jeremiah the weeping prophet. You know, he wasn't just scolding them, he was crying over them and weeping, saying, return! Return back to God! Look at chapter 3, verse 12. Go and proclaim these words toward the north. Of course, the north would be Israel. And say, return, thou backsliding Israel. And look at chapter 3, verse 22. Return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. And then chapter 4, verse 1. If thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me. And then chapter 5, verse 3. O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return. Chapter 8, verse 4. Moreover, thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord, shall they fall and not arise? Shall he turn away and not return? Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast the seat. They refuse to return. Now, there are many other references to return, but you get the idea. God wanted both Israel and Judah to return. And this theme is continued all the way down the line. Chapter 3, verse 7. And I said, after she had done all these things, turn thou unto me. But she returned not. Chapter 3, verse 10. And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly, saith the Lord. And look at chapter 3, verse 12. Go and proclaim these words toward the northern, say, return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord. And I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord. And I will not keep anger forever, only acknowledge thine iniquity. Acknowledge thine iniquity means repent. Acknowledge what you've done is wrong. Admit your sin, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree. And ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Turn, verse 14. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord. So we see this emphasis on return. Two words go together in Scripture. If you'll study this out, you'll find this to be true. I noticed this many years ago. Two words go together. Return and repent. They go together. For example, look at chapter 3, verse 13. Only acknowledge thine iniquity that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God. That's repent. Repent. Acknowledge that you're wrong. And then look at verse 14. Turn, O backsliding children. Repent and return go together. You always see those two together. Now, Israel and Judah were terribly backslidden, as we've seen. But the Lord, in His grace and mercy and long-suffering, says to them over and over again, return. He says in verse 22, return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. So backsliding is a spiritual disease, and God offers to heal their backslidings. Verse 22 says, behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. In other words, if you look at the context here, Israel and Judah will indeed repent when the Lord returns. And that brings us to our last point tonight. We have here, in the midst of all of this, you know, thunder and lightning and repentance and preaching against their backslidings, there is this theme which runs throughout all the prophets that God is going to restore Israel. We have a promise for the future restoration of Israel. When we study the Old Testament prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah, Zechariah, and all the others, we notice that this theme runs throughout their messages. Israel will be restored. Someone says to me, you believe in a literal restoration of Israel? Can I say? I believe the Bible. Amen? I take the Bible literally. I'm a fundamentalist. The Bible's the Word of God. Every jot and tittle I believe. Therefore, yes, I believe in a future restoration of Israel. You watch out for these fellows and say, well, you know, Israel is really the church. No, not according to my Bible. People who take that view are not taking the Bible literally. They take an allegorical style of interpretation, which is an erroneous way to interpret the Bible. Take the Bible literally. If we take it literally, God will literally restore Israel. And we see that right here tonight. Look at chapter 3, verse 16. It shall come to pass, when ye be multiplied and increased in the land, in those days, what days? The days when Jesus comes back. The end time. Say the Lord, that they shall say no more the ark of the covenant of the Lord. Neither shall it come to mind. Neither shall they remember it. Neither shall they visit it. Neither shall that be done any more. This is talking about the restoration of Israel when the Lord comes back and establishes His kingdom. Now, to get a complete picture of the restoration of Israel, one must carefully study all of the many, many prophecies in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. And we certainly don't have time tonight to really get into that. But that is an important study. You know, many of you were here on Sunday nights when I was going through the book of Isaiah, and those sermon outlines are online, and I think many of the recorded messages are on Sermon Audio also. And one thing we notice as we go in through Isaiah week after week, Sunday nights, the Bible certainly talks about the future restoration of Israel. That's one of the great themes of the book of Isaiah and Jeremiah as well. Quoting Isaiah 45, verse 17, and Isaiah 59, verse 20, the Apostle Paul says this in Romans 11, 26, and so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion a deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Well, see, there Paul's saying that all the Israelites are going to be saved. There's going to be a remnant. And we saw that Sunday evening. Look at again what we looked at Sunday evening. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 17. Revelation 12, 17. The dragon was wroth with the woman. The woman, of course, represents Israel. And went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So there's going to be a remnant of Israelites who keep God's commandments and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer. Of course, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we could go on with that, but time will not allow. But that is a fascinating study. In fact, if you really want to know more about the restoration of Israel and the tribulation of the millennial kingdom, Jeremiah chapter 30 and 31 are very helpful. Again, we don't have time to study them tonight, but if you want to do a little study this week, Jeremiah chapter 30 and 31 deal extensively, and Jeremiah gives more details in those two chapters. Now here in verse 16, Jeremiah 3:16, he says there's going to be no Ark of the Covenant in the temple. That tells us it's going to be a temple in the millennial kingdom. But there's going to be no Ark of the Covenant there. So where's the Ark going to be? Well, we know there's an Ark up in heaven, right? Sure. The Bible talks about that. Revelation 11:19 talks about that. There was a movie a while back, Raiders of the Lost Ark. The Ark's not lost. God knows where it is. And there's certainly one up in the temple in heaven, according to the book of Revelation and according to the book of Hebrews. Now, verse 17. At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord. What time? Not now. When? Not during Jeremiah's day, when the Lord Jesus comes back. At that time, when the Lord comes back, and all the nations shall be gathered unto it. Well, all the nations aren't gathered unto it now. In fact, all the nations want to destroy it now. But when the Lord comes back, all the nations will go there to worship. Isaiah chapter 2 teaches that. And there are other references in Scripture as well. Isaiah 2 says, the Lord's house shall be established in Jerusalem, and all nations to it. Isaiah 2, you study that chapter. And then we see in verse 18 here, in those days, the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel. Verse 18. Well, you study Ezekiel. Ezekiel's vision of the dry bones. Everybody likes that chapter, right? But what's it talking about? You know that old song about the bones, them bones, them dry bones. Well, that chapter is talking about the future restoration of Israel. That's what it's talking about. Look at this. I'll give you one verse. Ezekiel 37, verse 22. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all. What king is that? King Jesus. And one king shall be king to them all. And they shall be no more two nations. Neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms anymore. Well, how come? They'll be united. Israel and Judah will be united when King Jesus comes back. And in verse 19, thou shalt call me my father, and shall not turn away from me. Now, in the Old Testament, we don't see that Israelites being called sons of God and God being their father. We see that in the New Testament. But as many as received him, to them give you power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. John chapter 1, verse 12. But in the Old Testament, you don't see it. But when Christ comes back, that would be the way it is. J. Vernon McGee said this, no individual Israelite ever called God his father. He was a father to the nation of Israel. And he said, Israel is my son in Exodus 4:22. But he never called David his son. He said, David my servant. He never called Moses his son. He called him Moses my servant. It is only in this day of grace that we are called the sons of God. How privileged we are today. The Scofield Study Bible says, doubtless the believing Israelite was born again, but the Old Testament scriptures show no trace of the consciousness of personal sonship. The explanation is given in Galatians 4. The Israelite, though a child, differed nothing from a servant. The Spirit, as the Spirit of his Son, could not be given to impart the consciousness of sonship until redemption had been accomplished. Galatians 4, verses 4 to 6. Now, during the millennial kingdom, when Christ comes back to establish his kingdom. Restored, repentant, redeemed, regenerate Israelites will call on the Lord, and they shall say, "My Father," and he shall not turn away from them anymore. And they shall not turn away from the Lord anymore, according to this prophecy here in Jeremiah chapter 3. And